Oh, what a great mic. So today I'm going to talk about Joseph and what listening looked like for Joseph. I had been planning this for a little while, and I was not here last Sunday, but I did listen to Jared's sermon online, and I was very glad to hear that he talked about Abraham, because it's fresh in your minds, and it sets up nicely where I'm going to start off. So, to talk about Abraham for just a moment, Abraham's communication with God was quite remarkable. If you remember some of the stories you heard last week, Abraham heard God's voice so clearly that he undertook a journey of around 1,500 kilometers with his family and livestock in tow to get to his new home. Angels visit his home to tell him about the son that he will conceive against all odds. When Isaac is born, God asks for him as a sacrifice, and Abraham obeys. Not much is left uncertain. It's not easy, but it's not uncertain. And God still speaks like this. People still receive clearly articulated words directly from God. Some people rarely, if ever, experience this, though. That kind of direct communication. I would put myself in this category, probably. When God guides me, it's kind of like this. Oh, we're going this way. No, come here. That's what it feels like. So if you can relate to this, you might have kind of a misconception that in Bible days, God was doing miracles and talking to people, but these days he works from behind the scenes, and he's more withdrawn. Even if you would never tell anyone that this is true, it feels like it's true. So if you feel that way, I understand. I also feel like that's true. We'll come back to that in a minute, but for now, let's talk about a withdrawn God. It did not take very long for people to experience God this way at all. If you want to see a withdrawn God, a very good place to look is in the story of Joseph. So, Joseph was Abraham's great-grandson. Abraham's story was a big deal. You better believe that Joseph knew all about his family history. He knew about Abraham's journey, about Isaac's sacrifice. Joseph's father was Jacob, who wrestled with God, heard from God other times as well, was given the name Israel. And what does Joseph get? Not a lot. I do not have a PowerPoint today, but if you have a Bible, you can look at Genesis 37, which is where we're going to start. Joseph is introduced as the son of Abraham's beloved wife, Rachel, not to be confused with his less beloved wife, Leah, and his servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, all of whom bore him sons. Jacob, his father, is quite useless as a family man. Joseph ends up being pretty arrogant. He tells on his brothers as a young man and has no scruples about broadcasting his unusual dreams, the dreams about his brothers and parents bowing down to him. His brothers hate him because of the special treatment he receives. Hate is the word used. They hate him. And most of this can be traced back to Jacob's rampant favoritism of Joseph as the son of his most beloved wife. When Joseph's brothers get the opportunity, some of them immediately want to kill him. They end up selling him as a slave instead and send him off to Egypt. May as well make a profit. They lie to Jacob and say a wild animal killed him, and they never expect to see him again. If God wanted Joseph in Egypt, couldn't he just have said, "Joseph, come to Egypt," like he said to Abraham? What did it mean for Joseph to be listening to God? How did God know that Joseph wouldn't have said, "Yes, I will go"? Wouldn't that have been better? It's not what happened. When Joseph got to Egypt, God was with him. Chapter 39, verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. His master made him the overseer of his house." And this is the first taste of something that comes up in the story again and again. In the story of Abraham, listening is obviously tied to obedience. Abraham receives instruction, and he obeys it. Listening and obedience are one and the same. Any parent knows that this is true, and that hearing is not the same as listening. Joseph had no specific command to obey. A command, no matter what it was, would probably have been a relief, some assurance that God could still see him, that there was some purpose behind the abominable way he had been treated by his family, behind his enslavement to a pagan master with no foreseeable way out. He was 17 when he was sold. He was 17, not very old at all. But it seems that he did not succumb to grief. He must have worked hard and honestly. And this was all obedience. It was listening. He did not hear God's voice in a dream saying, "Joseph, one day you will rule over all of Egypt." He listened to what he already knew about God. He knew that God loves fairness and honesty and perseverance. And he lived according to these truths. That was Joseph listening. It gets worse before it gets better. Joseph caught the eye of Potiphar's wife, his master's wife. Again, God didn't tell Joseph anything. Joseph listened to what he knew about God. Potiphar's wife pursued Joseph for some time, and he kept turning her down. Desire must have played some part in his temptation, but more to the point, the trouble that came next was inevitable. There was no way for this to end well as soon as she started looking at him. In the end, she accused him of attacking her, and Joseph was thrown in jail. That's where listening got him. Jail. But chapter 39, verse 21 says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. The chief jailer put Joseph over the other prisoners, and the prisoners evidently come to have some degree of respect for him, because when two of them have mysterious dreams, they come to Joseph for an interpretation. And Joseph says in chapter 40, verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Tell the dreams to me." This God who allowed Joseph to be sold by his family, enslaved, wrongfully imprisoned, Joseph still knows he is the God of truth and wisdom. Joseph will not try to interpret the dreams himself or even take credit for interpretation. He listened to what he already knew about God. These events show why it's so important to know what kind of God we serve, what he loves, and what he hates. If you don't hear God's voice clearly in your ear at the crucial moment, you need something to fall back on. You need to know what kind of God you serve, and you need to live in obedience to that. Joseph interpreted the dreams of the two prisoners, who are Pharaoh's former cupbearer and his former baker. The cupbearer was going to be restored to service in 3 days' time, and the baker was going to be executed on the same day. In this part of the story, Joseph is hearing directly from God. He receives information from God that he could not have received any other way. It's not for him. It doesn't illuminate his own experiences, but it does happen. Joseph asks the cupbearer to remember him to Pharaoh when he is released. 3 days go by, everything happens just like Joseph said. The cupbearer is returned to service, but forgets to say anything. Joseph stays in prison for 2 more years. And then Pharaoh also has strange dreams, and the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. Joseph is dragged up from prison and comes before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. 7 skinny cows eating 7 fat cows, and 7 dry heads of wheat swallowing 7 ripe ones. And Joseph says in chapter 41, verse 16, "It is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Joseph would absolutely have benefited from inflating his own value here. He'd correctly interpreted the dreams of his fellow prisoners. He must be an especially far-seeing kind of guy, so connected with the spiritual world. "It is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." The dreams mean that Egypt will have 7 years of good harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. And after Joseph gives this interpretation, he also offers a plan. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." He goes on to describe a huge grain storehouse that will help Egypt weather the famine. And Pharaoh says, "Can we find anyone else like this? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Joseph becomes ruler over all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He marries an Egyptian woman and starts working on the storehouse. He is 30 years old when this meeting takes place, 13 years after he was sold. Joseph's brothers are reintroduced into the story right away, but before that, there are a few brief verses about Joseph's sons. Throughout this story, we almost never hear what Joseph is thinking or how he felt about his situation, but the names of his sons are a rare window into his mind. Chapter 41, verse 51 says, "Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The second he named Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes." The names of his sons basically add up to mean nothing good has happened to me until now. And it's hard to argue with that. Whatever peaceful childhood memories he had must have been tainted by what came after. And it was a long road for Joseph in Egypt as well. He probably hoped that his past was behind him and that he would never have to think about it again. But it was not to be. When the famine struck and it became known that Egypt was selling grain, who should turn up but all of Joseph's brothers, except Benjamin. So Joseph, being the son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, had only one full brother, also of Rachel, and that was Benjamin. One more son before she died, only the two of them. So Benjamin did not turn up at first. I'm not going to talk about everything that happened between Joseph and his brothers. Suffice to say, he recognized them But they did not recognize him, and he took full advantage of it. He put them through the ringer. He tested them in all kinds of ways, tested their loyalty towards each other, their loyalty towards Benjamin, who, as he rightly guessed, was grossly favored by their father. Well, there seems to be some purpose behind his actions. A lot of the time, he just looks angry and emotional. He had a lot to forgive. He had a lot to forgive. When he's reunited with his family, you hardly know whether to be happy for him or heartbroken for him. And again, God did not tell him how to handle the situation or assure him that it would all turn out well. Joseph listened to what he already knew. And what he heard was forgiveness. God loves forgiveness. In the end, he reveals himself to his brothers, including Benjamin, who he demanded be brought to Egypt. He forgives them. He asks that they go home to get their father and all of their households and come to Egypt so that Joseph can ensure they are looked after for the remainder of the famine. And this is just what they do. There is a happy reuniting of father and son, and as the story concludes, everything is taken care of, and we won't look ahead too far. But in conclusion, I want to mention one more aspect of listening that comes through pretty strong in the closing part of this story. It's that it's hard to hear God if you're only thinking about yourself. It's hard to hear God if you're only thinking about yourself. Listen to what Joseph says when he reveals himself to his brothers. This is chapter 45, verse 4. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Skip a verse. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent Joseph to Egypt so that the family names of his no-good brothers wouldn't die out. What a satisfying conclusion. At the beginning, I mentioned a God who works from behind the scenes. When Joseph's life felt dark and meaningless, maybe it looked like God was working behind the scenes. But you guys, you know where it's dark and meaningless? Behind the scenes! God isn't behind the scenes. What would he be doing there? He's the king! Joseph was behind the scenes. God was at center stage, gracefully moving his people to exactly where he wanted them to be. When Joseph describes God's purpose above, he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't say, "God sent me to Egypt so that I could be rich and flourish," although that is what happened. But that's not what he said. If he thought he was at center stage, he would probably be confused. He would be hurt and bitter. It would have been harder to forgive. But he knows that he's behind the scenes. He knows that he is one piece of an enormous production. It's easier to listen if you know where you are. I'm not telling you to get off center stage. Rest assured, you are nowhere near center stage. Don't deceive yourself. Know where you are. What you're seeing is not the show, but there is a show. Amen.